Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's service, at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, so if you have the Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel 16. If you're already in Luke 24, don't close it yet, but look at Matthew 16. Look at Matthew 16, Matthew's Gospel chapter 16. Let's see what is being said. Then look at Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, right, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So the question is, who do men say that I am? Right? And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say thou art Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now, one of the things you should see as consistent in the answers that people were giving was that you could trace a couple of those names, right, back to the writings of the scriptures, what we term as the Old Covenant or Old Testament books, right? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now look at verse 15. Then he said unto them, see the question he says unto them, or see what he says unto them. Then he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am?" So he says unto them, who say that is, who do you say I am? So this is what you said they said I am. Who do you say I am? Now look at verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, one of the things you must pay attention to is the fact that that knowledge would actually have been gotten from the writings of the scriptures or from the pages of the scriptures. How do you know? We'll look at that this evening. Right? So you say, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Jesus now answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah." That's Bar Jonah, right? Simon Bar Jonah. He says, "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Right? So what is Jesus saying? Flesh and blood has not, we'll look at what that means. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed this unto you. But look at what it says in verse 18. "And I say unto you, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, you know, in Bible interpretation, there are certain things you ought to know are not, whilst you are knowing what they are. Altogether, you see, it's good to know what it is not and also know what it is, right? So what it is not is one of the ideologies a lot of us grew up believing, that Jesus is saying to Peter that thou art the chief cornerstone. So upon you, this rock, you know, you hear people say things like Peter is the word Petra, and it's the word that means stones and all those things. And he says Jesus is building his church upon Peter. But that's a very questionable ideology or theology, so to say, right? So Jesus, in the real sense, saying, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, of hell, shall not prevail against it." Right? "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, it's very, very important to remember the fact of what we've established, or some facts we established yesterday. Now, we said we gave some keys as to what will help in proper Bible interpretation for the believer, right? And one of the things we said was the fact that Jesus and the apostles, they only had access to Genesis to Malachi as the scriptures. What that means is that Jesus could not, for any reason, quote Ephesians or Galatians or Colossians, right? Peter could not be teaching his audience, or Paul or Philip, and say, turn your Bible with me to the book of Jude, or 1 John, 2 John, or 3 John, right? Because all they had access to is what was what? Genesis to Malachi. Now, we went further and we said that Jesus never addressed Genesis to Malachi as the Old Testament books. Are we together? None of them addressed Genesis to Malachi as Old Testament books, they call them the Word of God, what you call the Scriptures. That's very important to note. You know, in your ideology today, you think that, oh, Genesis to Malachi is old and old things are passed away, right? Then we are now in the new dispensation, right? So what God is doing in the now, right? So everything in Genesis to Malachi is passed away. God has now come to show us the loving part of himself, right? But everything doctrine established within the pages and the confines of Matthew to Revelation are and were established from Genesis to Malachi. So Jesus's teaching ministry was fundamentally built on Genesis to Malachi. Are we together? So if you get to a conclusion that they got to, that will be the apostles, Jesus, disciples, and the likes, right? It means that they read these writings of the prophets and Moses in a certain way that gave them a certain knowledge. Are you together? So they read in a certain way, that certain way gave them a certain knowledge, and that certain knowledge got them to a certain conclusion. So it's easy to go to Ephesians, oh, in him I have forgiveness of sins. By his blood I have forgiveness of sins. He has abounded to me by his grace, yeah? And the powerful power of God. It's easy to quote all those things, right? Go to Romans and the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Beautiful things, right? But it's important to note that the authors of these books got to their conclusion by reading the books within Genesis to Malachi. That would be 39 books. Altogether. So this is Peter, and Peter says, thou art Christ. And Jesus says, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. So the question becomes, will Jesus build his church on Peter, the man that he knows will deny him 3 times? Right? That's a very important question to ask. Are we together, right? You know, and you know the doctrine of Peter as the first bishop, the first pastor is the one referred to. But you want to look at it carefully or pay attention to it again to be able to understand what is being said. Right, so if you look at that again, he says, who say ye that I am? If you look at verse 15, whom say ye that I am? Then Simon Peter actually now responded and said, thou art Christ. Now, the word Christ is the word there as Christos. Right, is the word there Christos, right? And is a word that deals with something we'll pay attention to today, right? The anointed and the anointing. Right, but look at that carefully. He says, thou art Christ and the Son, or rather Christ, the Son of the living God. Now look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Right, look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24, 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Now, this is a conversation that was happening on the road to Emmaus, right? And Jesus met certain disciples talking about the activities that were just being witnessed. Now, Jesus said unto them in verse 25, O fools, slow of heart to believe. Why did he call them fools? Because they were slow of heart to believe. That means they were not thinking or reasoning deep, or not reasoning correctly, or reasoning the scriptures correctly. Altogether. So he says, oh fools, slow of heart to believe what? What the prophet has said. So he's not saying slow of heart to believe my resurrection as my resurrection independent of any other thing. It is slow of heart to believe that whatever you are seeing is supposed to have been spoken about by the prophet for you to have believed. Right? So he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things in verse 26 and to enter into his glory? Now look at what Jesus does carefully. 27 says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he began at Moses. He began at the beginning. Dear saints, in looking at where Jesus began, you see an example and a template of where the believer ought to begin. Right? Don't begin your study from the middle of the Bible. Begin your study from at least where Jesus began. Right? Now, imagine you went to university, secondary school, or university, or whatever, or a school setting for sake of that. Right? And you go to class, and your lecturer brings out a textbook of about 700 pages. Right? And in your first lecture, he just goes to page 300 and something. This is your first lecture, your first year, your first semester, your first everything. And he goes to page 500 and something. Then he just picks a line there. Then he goes to page 750. Then picks another line. Then goes back to page 300 and something. Then picks another line. Then just says, yes, that's the conclusion. Or he just says, yes, you need to just understand what I've said. Right? You see, in the real sense, a lot of times you find that the easier things are given in quotes, right? You don't want to try that with a biology textbook, an essential biology textbook, right? Or an ababio. Right? You will think that the easiest things might be somewhere around the beginning. But just take this example for an ideal, as an ideal. Or let's say it this way. Imagine you are reading a storybook. Right, a novel, right? And in the real sense, it's divided into chapters, right? And you go start reading the novel from page 500, then you are reading backwards, right? In the real sense, it will make more sense if you start from the beginning, then go forward, right? Or let's even use the popular Netflix. You know that app called Netflix, right? Yeah, it's an app that is usually on some gadgets that can make you, you know, watch certain movies that will take your day and take your time and take your life and take your years. Anyways, but in the real sense, imagine you want to start, you know, see, don't think of Kaleidoscope. How did that come to my mind? Well, don't go and look for that movie or that series, right? But in the real sense, right, you have a seasonal movie of five seasons, right? You don't start from season 5, then go back to season 1, then go back to season 3, then go back to no. You actually start from season 1, the beginning, where you hear genge. You know what genge is? That's the Greek word. So in the real sense, you start from season 1, episode 1, then keep following until you get to what? Season 5. You see, that is what Jesus did. Bible says, beginning at Moses. That means Jesus began at the beginning. That means Jesus went to episode 1, season 1. That, let's assume Genesis is season 1, and Genesis chapter 1 is episode 1. So Jesus went to season 1, episode 1, and went across 50 episodes in Exodus, went that way all through scriptures. That's the apostolic, the godly way, right? How do you know it's godly? Because God in the flesh used that pattern. He's not far-fetched now. Right? That's the godly way to go about it. So in seeing how Jesus went about it, you know how to go about it. So the Bible tells you that ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. If you look at verse 31, right? So whilst this conversation was going on, look at 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Right? And they said one to another, did our hearts not burn within us while he spoke with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So there's such a thing called opening the scripture and opening the scripture. I use the same word. What I mean is, you can open the Bible and be looking at the Bible and not understand what you are reading. If you've been following this teaching from day one, we started from Acts 8, right? When Philip was expounding God's word to the Ethiopian Eunuch, in Enoch, right? So Philip saw a man that opened the scriptures but did not understand what he was reading. So Philip would go up to the man and say, do you understand what you read? Right? And the man would say, how can I accept a man put me through? Are we together? Right? So this the same thing now happened. Bible now says in 32, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened the scripture to us, right? So they had opened the scripture for most of their lives, but the scripture did not open unto them. Well, I'm not spending time there. Look at verse 44. Look at verse 44. Look at verse 44 carefully. Verse 44. Are you there? Look at 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, the law of Moses, one thing you must identify is, don't forget one of these principles. We said the Bible wasn't written in English. You know, somewhere in our minds, we've established or associated the word law to mean 10 commandments. are we together? But I put it to you that the word law there doesn't mean 10 commandments of Moses. Rather, it is the Greek word that is nomos. I'll spell that for you. N-O-M-O-S. Now, it's a word that deals with a doctrine or an instruction. Are we together, right? A document, a doctrine, an instruction, a written doctrine or written instruction or an instruction or a doctrine, basically, right? So a better way to read that is, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the writings of Moses. So when it says the law of Moses, don't go to the law, 10 commandments. Mind you, right? Jesus will not address the writings of Moses as the law. And as today's world, we call it the law, but we address it as the written word of God, which is what? The scriptures, or part of the scriptures. Altogether. So, in the real sense, Jesus in verse 24 will expound unto them about what they could literally be relating about, which was about the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection. Right, but in this context is a more ambiguous or a more wider scope of explanation. Right, so the people that Jesus met, the Bible says he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Right, and he says that the conclusion is, ought not Christ to have suffered these things that you see, and what? Enter into his glory. Now look at verse 44 again. Now it says these are the words. Now you said the word words is the word logos, right? It's a word that means an ideology, a thought pattern, right? An ideology, a concept, a thought or a subject matter or an idea, right? So it says these are the thought pattern or the subject matter or the idea that Moses, which I spake unto you, right, while I was yet with you. Now what is while I was yet with you? That is simply before the word, the crucifixion. So he's saying before the crucifixion, the ideology I was trying to communicate to you is the same ideology I'm communicating to you right now, which has always been the same ideology that the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms has been trying to communicate to you from the pages of the scriptures. Right? So the thought pattern, the system, the ideology that is gotten from what I'm saying right now is the same ideology I was communicating with you before my crucifixion, and is the same thing saying that it's the ideology that what Moses said, what the prophet said, what the psalmist said will really be fulfilled. Did you get that? So it means that in the real sense, as a student, you need to pay attention to interpretation of the Bible so that you can understand and get to the right conclusion you need to get to. Right? So in Luke 24:24, we said that the word expounded is a word that means to interpret. Right, and to interpret is gotten from the Greek word diemeneo, right, and is a word die we speak of two, right. In fact, that suggests that it deals with two languages that will involve translation while interpreting. Altogether, so Jesus will interpret the scriptures to them, and in interpreting, he is translating, making a sense of. So, what will they now say happened? Now, look at verse 45. Sorry, don't close 45 yet. So he says, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that the things must be fulfilled which ye read in the scriptures. That's another way of saying which was written in the law. What is law? Nomos. What is nomos? Doctrine, instruction, writings of Moses, right? In the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Now look at what happened in verse 45. Then open ye their understanding. Then open he their understanding. You see, the word opened is a word usually used to speak about opening something for the first time. Usually in their time, it will be used for maybe someone who has been deaf from birth, you know, with an open, with the hearing system opening, right? So it says he opened for the first time their understanding. The word understanding is the word that means mindset, right? That's the word nous. Right, there's nomos, which is the Greek of law, and nous, N-O-U-S, that's the word understanding. That's the word that means mindset. So what did Jesus do in verse 45? He opened he their mindset for the first time that they might understand the scriptures. Right, now you see there are two understands there. One is a derivative of the other. So one is understanding, one is understand. The first understanding is the word what? Mindset. I hope you're following. I hope you're jotting. Right? The first understanding is mindset. The second understanding is to synchronize. Is a word that means to put bits and portions together, to make bits and portion a whole. Did you get that? Right? So it's like taking strands of pasta and cooking it together. Then you make what you call bolognese, right? Or you make what you call a pasta meal, right? But you put it together, make it a meal, then present. What that means is if you pick a strand of those things, what you call spaghetti or pasta or whatever, right? If you pick a strand in the real sense, you will say that's a meal. Right, it is when you bring those strands together and cook together, then you say, yes, that is a meal. Then give whatever name you want to like, you like, depending on what you add to it. Did you get that? Right, so what did Jesus do? Jesus will pick the bit and portion. So take Genesis to be a strand of spaghetti meat, right? And take Exodus to be another strand, right? Take Numbers to be another strand all the way to Malachi. So he picks the entire 39 strands, puts them in a pot, and he cooks it together. So what do you have? You have the meal, right? What should be your conclusion? Bible tells you Philip expounded unto the Ethiopian eunuch, preaching Christ to him. Altogether. So Christ will be the foundation, or God's saving plan will be the meal that will be served in front of you. Right? So you pick those strands, those bits and portions, you put them together, make a meal, then present the meal. What's the meal? The meal is Christ himself. Right? Christ as the solution to the issues and the problems of mankind. Right? Christ as the salvation plan of God, in that God took up flesh to save man, you and I. Altogether. So what did Jesus do? Jesus opened their mindset, right? And he synchronized. So how was he opening their mind? He was synchronizing scriptures, right? He will go to Genesis, he will go to Exodus, pick the writings of the prophet Moses and the Psalms, and explain to them, and present to them a beautiful meal. Right? You see, that's a template for the believer. The believer ought to be one that will go through the pages of scriptures to get to a point where a beautiful meal is well served. Are we here? Right? So what did Jesus do? Jesus will open their mindset for the first time that they might synchronize, that they might put the bits and portion together to see the theme, the fulcrum of the writings of the scriptures. Altogether, look at Nehemiah 8 quickly. Let me show you something quickly in the book of Nehemiah. Are you in Nehemiah? Look at Nehemiah quickly. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. Let me read Nehemiah 8, verse 5 to you. Now, Bible says in verse 5, Nehemiah 8, verse 5, right? Nehemiah 8, 5. Where is Nehemiah? Nehemiah is between Genesis and Malachi. Don't go and look for Nehemiah after Revelation, right? Nehemiah is between Genesis and Malachi. Just look for it where it is, right? So Nehemiah, in the real sense, if you go through the 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and all of that, and Chronicles, you see Ezra, then Nehemiah, just before you get to Psalms, right? So look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. It says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Now look at 46. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God." What did Ezra do? Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. What did Ezra do? Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. "And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Culture. Right? Now also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabathia, Hadijona, Mashiach, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now look at verse 8 carefully. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense. What does "gave the sense" mean? It is what Jesus did, rather. He expounded unto them. He gave the sense and caused them to what? Understand the reading. You see, fundamentally, what will be their scriptures? The writings of Moses. Are we together? So, the same way Nehemiah or Ezra will give meaning to the writings of Moses, is the same way Jesus still came and gave meaning to the writings of Moses, including Nehemiah and other prophets and the Psalms. Altogether. So Jesus is saying that the subject matter of my ministry, in the real sense, will be found in the writings of Moses, in the writings of the prophets, and in the Psalms. So it means that to be a good student of the word, you must get yourself acquainted with Genesis to Malachi. So Genesis to Malachi are not those books that they are not books that we relegate and we put aside and we don't go close to. Are you here? Look at John 3. Look at what Jesus says in John 3. That'll give us a direction for this evening. Look at John 5. John chapter 5. Look at John 5 quickly. John chapter 5. John chapter 5 quickly. Look at that carefully. John 5, 39. John 5, 39. So what it says there? It says, search the scriptures. Ye search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Now, the word scriptures in the Greek there in verse 39 is the Greek word graphe. Now, so you shouldn't get overtly distracted when you are now hearing the Greek word is. Because we've used the first 4 days to explain why we must use the Greek word is. The Hebrew word is, right? The word originally means that. We've established that, right? So when it says, ye search the scriptures. Now, the word there, scriptures, in the real sense, is the Greek word graphe. And it's a word that refers to a written document, that which is written, right? Now, ye search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Did you see that? Now, go to verse 45. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. So he's talking about Moses. So it's not far-fetched to see that the context of verse 39, when he says you search the scriptures, might actually be limited to the writings of Moses. Right? But we'll look at that shortly. Right? For Hadibi, do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now, listen to what I'm about to say right now. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now, look at 46. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Now, you see the word wrote of me is the word grapho, right? And don't forget, what is the first word we said? The first word is search the scriptures. The scriptures will be graphe. What is the word he wrote of me? The word wrote will be what? Grapho. So grapho is the Greek verb for the graphe, right? So graphe will be the writings or the documents or the documented writings, right? While grapho will be the action or activity to write. So there's graphe, there's grapho, right? So he says, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me, right? So the question now becomes, if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? The question now becomes in verse 45, is Jesus accusing Moses? That's what we want to pay attention to quickly, right? Is Jesus accusing Moses? Look at that carefully. If Jesus is accusing Moses in verse 45, why will he say that if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me? Those are contradictory statements within two verses. Altogether. Those are contradictions to them within two verses, right? He's now saying in verse 47, if you believe not his writings, how will you believe my thoughts, my ideology, my teaching, so to say, right? Or what I'm teaching. So what Jesus is saying is my teaching will be found fundamentally in the writings of Moses. So Moses will be the first person to initiate what you see me teaching today. That what Jesus was saying. So you search the scriptures, that will be you search the writings, documented writings of Moses in context, right? You think he says, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus will say, I'm the life, the bread of life, right? Jesus will say, anyone that doesn't drink my blood or eat my flesh has no part in me. So the life they were looking for in the real sense will be found in the person of Jesus, and Moses would have written about it. Together. So let's do a quick study. Look at 46. He says, do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now, the word accuseth is the word in the Greek that is kategorio. I'll spell that for you. K-A-T-E-G-O-R-E-O. Kategorio. Right? And it's a word that means to bring to charge against someone. Right, to bring to charge against someone. Mind you, we've established that Jesus cannot be accusing Moses. Right, so Jesus, look at what he says carefully. He says, do not think I will accuse the Father. There is one that accuseth you, Moses, even Moses, in whom you trust. So Jesus now says the next line immediately. He says, if you believe not his writings, how will you believe my words? Had he believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote. What is the word wrote? Grapho. He wrote of me. So he wrote grapho of me in his writings, graphe, right? Which is what? Scriptures. Did you get that? So now, Bible language, we remember one of the key principles is that what? The Bible wasn't written in English. English is a newer language. The Bible wasn't originally written in English. The Bible wasn't originally written in English. So, while some words might have certain meanings in our day and time today, in our world today, we might need to pay attention to certain words to really understand what they understood and what they were able to pick from those conversations when they had them. Altogether. Now, the word accuser, what did we say is the word accuser? The word that means to bring to charge, kategorio in the categorio in the Greek. Now, let me use two other examples to explain that. Now, you know the word Satan. Altogether. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 22. You see, the application of words are very, very important. Now, what is Matthew 16, 22 telling you? Look at Matthew 16, 22. Then Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke Jesus. That's Pitaro. That's Peter. Piro, right? Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke Jesus. Why was he rebuking Jesus? Because Jesus had just spoken about how the Son of Man will be killed and be raised on the third day. Jesus said, Peter said, God forbid. I reject it for my Lord and Savior. You shall not die but live. To declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's Peter. Did you see that? Now, mind you, where are you reading? Matthew 16, 22. What was the first scripture you opened today? Matthew 16, verse 13. So, at the point when Peter says, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, that was a narrative that happened just before what we are reading now. Did you get that? Right? Remember, Jesus will ask them, who do people say I am? They will say, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets. Then you now say, who do you all say I am? Peter will say, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christos, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus will look at Peter and say, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom, right? And whatsoever you bind shall be bound, whatever you lose shall be loosed. Now the next thing that happened, just after that conversation, right? Then charged he his disciples, that's Jesus, verse 20, Matthew 16, 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should not tell any man that he was Jesus the Christ. Dear saints, there is a difference between Jesus Christ, in the real sense, Jesus the Christ, right? Jesus is the Christ, right? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Are we together? They are one and the same, really. But in the real sense, there's something you should identify. So it is Yeshua, right, is the Christ. So it means that the writings of the prophet would have pointed your attention to an expectancy of the Christ. Then Jesus will say, Peter will say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus will say, don't tell anybody that Jesus is the Christ. Look at that again. He says, don't tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now look at 21. So Peter knew about the Christ and the conversation about the promise of Christ, right? But did Peter pay attention to some other vital facts? Look at 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. What did Peter say? Peter said, Oga, it's like you don't know. You don't know. You see, your confession and your affirmation can determine the direction of your ultimation in the congregation of your... You see, don't you know, whatever you say, if you see it, you have it. Right? Yeah. Will you come on? That's what Peter was saying to Jesus, right? He must have thought, if I'm the one that knew that thou art the Christ, I should be strong enough to rebuke you. So Jesus was saying, yes, so you got it, I'm Jesus the Christ. But do you know what Jesus the Christ means? Jesus the Christ actually will be a conversation that will involve suffering and involve killing. Peter will say, no, God forbid, over our living body, over our dead body. Now you will not die. You will live to declare the goodness of God in the land of the living. Right? That's what Peter will be telling Jesus. Right? So the Bible says, Peter took Jesus in verse 22 and he rebuked Jesus, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. That means God forbid that evil should happen. God forbid. Yeah? Evil, this thing you are saying, evil, it will see you and jump and pass. That's Jesus. That's Peter who identified Jesus as the Christ. Right, and the Christ is telling you, okay, you've identified me as a Christ, right? This is what being the Christ will involve. Are we together? So, what is Christ? Christos, the anointed and the anointing, right? Now, was Jesus the first anointed in scriptures? No, he will not be the first. However, Jesus as the anointed will take on the roles and responsibilities of other anointed and fulfill certain criteria via the cross and the resurrection. That's a handful. That's a mouthful, actually. All together. Right? But we'll look at that subsequently. Right? So, Jesus will be anointed. But there is the... So, it means that the writings of several anointed in the scripture will be to point your attention to the anointed. Right? So, Jesus is the anointed that was to be looked forward to. So, Peter will say, thou art the anointed, the Son of the living God. Where do you think Peter got that rhema from? The revelation. It was from the pages of the scriptures. Genesis to what? Malachi, remember? Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter was not in existence. Don't forget that. Right? So, Peter will say, will take Jesus and say, Jesus, you will not die. Now, look at what happens in verse 23. Jesus turned and Jesus said unto Peter, Jesus said unto who? Unto Peter. Jesus said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Okay? Okay? Let me ask you a question. Logically speaking, when you have somebody that is speaking positive over your life, you shall not die. You shall not die but live to declare the goodness of the Lord. You should actually say amen, right? You'll be thinking you say amen. Oh, this is someone that loves me. This is someone that doesn't want me to die. Beautiful. Hold on. Peter first identifies Jesus as Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus now says, for me to be the Christ, I will suffer like other anointed suffered across scriptures. Right? You see how Abel was an anointed, right? In the way Abel will suffer, I will suffer likewise. To be hated or to be betrayed by men. Or men close to me. Did you get that? Right? He will pick on their identification and identify with the anointed, the several anointed written across scriptures. Then the Bible will say that Peter will now say, I charge thee. You see, in fact, if many small Jesus, Peter would have said, my dear Jesus, please kneel down. Let me lay hands on you. The spirit of death hovering over your life. What are you living for? Vamoose. And when Jesus heard that, what Jesus did was, Bible says, Jesus turned and he looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Is that not harsh? Now, don't forget, one of the principles of Bible interpretation is the Bible was written in English. Now, in today's world, when they say Satan, what are you thinking? You are thinking the devil, the demonic activity. Right, you see a man delivering another, delivering someone, having deliverance, and all those things. Right, you say every foul spirit, Satan in this body, out. Right, so in the real sense, someone that was maybe gallivanting and all of those things now becomes normal. You say Satan has left the person. Right, what you're trying to say is a demonic activity might have stopped in the life of the person. Right, so look, the same English word Satan, right, was what Jesus called Peter. So Peter, Jesus called Peter Satan. The question is, what did Jesus really call Peter? Now, the Greek word Satan in the Greek manuscript is the word Satanas. I spell that for you. You know, spell Satan. I'm sure we all know how to spell Satan, right? Satanas. S-A-T-A-N-A-S. You know, the unfortunate thing about a lot of believers is we know so much about the devil and his work than about the work of the resurrection. Right? Right, you know, you will see someone doing a series understanding the activities of the devil. You see, in those teachings, your emphasis ought to be on the victory that we receive by believing the message of the gospel. Altogether, your emphasis ought to be on the power of we've received. Anyways, so Jesus says unto Peter. So when what Peter was hearing when Jesus turned and rebuked him was not Satan, the devil, demonic spirit. No, it is. Get thee behind me, opposition. So look at what he's saying. That's what Satan has. So he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So what did Jesus call Peter? Satan. What is Satan in the Greek? Satanas. What is Satanas? Satanas means that which opposes a cause. Please note this. Very important. So what did Jesus call Peter? An opposition. So what was Jesus? What was Peter to Jesus? An adversary. An opposition. What was Peter opposing? Opposing the fulfillment of the revelation of Christ, the Son of God. Because Christ, the Son of God, will have to suffer the sufferings he will go through in the hands of the elders and be killed and resurrect. So if Christ dies and doesn't resurrect, he's not the Christ. If Christ did not die at all, he's not the Christ. If Christ did not die and resurrect, he's not the Christ. So if he died and did not resurrect, he's not the Christ. If he didn't die at all, he's not the Christ. For him to be the Christ, he needs to suffer, he needs to die and resurrect. So what was Peter doing? Peter, because he lacked that knowledge, whilst he knew about Christ, the Son of Living God, he began to oppose. So who was Peter? Peter was the Satanas. What is Satanas? That which opposes a cause. Right? So if you want to go out and your mom says, don't go out, that's Satanas. You see, don't go and call your mom Satan and be saying your mom should understand that Satan is Greek word Satanas. Eh? No, your mom in today's world, when you call somebody Satan, they know how they take it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Right? If you look at somebody and say, you see, why are you behaving like Satan is at work in you? They must get offended. Right? So don't go and say someone that is stopping you from going out and say, mom, do you know you are a Satan? And because when they now arrest you and they say they don't trust that they are safe around you again, you say it's revelation knowledge that you got from the word of truth. Right? You see, the truth remains that in the real sense, a believer needs to pay attention to God's word. You must understand those principles or those points we gave on day one. You see, those points have been they've been guiding us through this series. Guiding us through this series. Right? So, don't tell your mom you are Satan. Eh? But I hope you know that if you tell your mom, if your mom is saying don't go out, and you say, mom, you say to your mom, get deep behind me, Satan. You know you are in for it. You know you are in trouble. Are we together? But dear saints, what Peter was hearing is not what your mom is hearing today. Did you get that? So Peter will say, Jesus, you will not die. Jesus will say, get thee behind me, opposition. Get thee behind me, that man which is planning to oppose what needs to be done for the fulfillment of the kingdom of God on the earth. Did you get that? Right? So in our world, that word might come with a lot of implications. Look at how Paul uses that word Satanas again. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Some of you would have known this narrative and known this story and, you know, been very accustomed to this story of a man that was sleeping with his father's wife and all those things. So look at verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication amongst you. What is Paul addressing? You see, there is a common report that some of you are practicing a certain type of fornication, right? And it says that, and such fornication, that means this very particular fornication is not even so much as found amongst unbelievers, right? And what is the fornication? That a man should be sleeping with his father's wife, right? Now, how did they address it? The Bible says in verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from amongst you. Are we together? For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, right, concerning him that has done such a deed. That means there's a man, a particular man that did that thing. Now, instead of them to correct that thing, they were puffed up about, you know, our sins are forgiven. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? Now, look at what Paul says in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan. Mind you, what did Jesus come to redeem you from? Jesus came to redeem you from the bondage of sin and death. That is the bondage of Satan the devil. Are we together? However, the use of this Satan here is not... So Peter is saying, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to deliver such a one unto Satan. Paul cannot be saying, see, you all are saved. there's a practice you are having that is not godly. And even unbelievers don't practice those things. And because you are practicing this thing, what I command to do is that you take that person who God has redeemed, who Christ has redeemed from the bondage of sin and death, the bondage of the cohort of Satan, and go and deliver him back to Satan. Do you understand? It can't be the case. It can't be the case. Look at that again. So he says, deliver such a one unto Satan for that with a purpose, for the destruction of the flesh. So what are you tackling? You are tackling that conduct. Altogether, he says that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying that he's a believer. He has sinned. Now take the believer that has, so if he's saying take the believer that has sinned to give back to the devil, so what really did Jesus now save mankind from? Are we together? The conversation is, in the real sense, deliver such a one unto what is Satan, Satanas, what is Satanas opposition. So who will beat the opposition in 1 Corinthians 5? Is the church. Oh? The church is Satan there. Take it. Drink water on it. Yes, you actually need water on it, really. If you like ice, add ice, right? The church in 1 Corinthians 5, the church they were to deliver such a man to is actually Satan. The Satan, they were to deliver such a man with that conduct is the church. What is Satan? Opposition. So what is the church to do? The church is to oppose that conduct rather than being puffed up. Is that clear? I'll say it again. The church is to stand against. So the church is to oppose, that is, do the work of Satan in context of Satanas, right? So let's assume they were. How would they have been able to deliver a man whom Christ died for? Who gave them the authority to deliver that man back to the bondage of sin and death? No, now. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, there's a practice amongst you. It is not found amongst unbelievers. And yet, instead of you to actually calm yourselves down and oppose those practices, look at verse 2 now. It's not your Bible. Look at verse 2. It says, ye are puffed up, and you have not even mourned about it. What were they to do about it? They were to mourn. In mourning, they were to oppose. What was opposition? To serve as Satan to that conduct. What did they do? They embraced it and did not correct it. Look at it again now. It says, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from amongst you. So the church is opposing. So it is itemized such a one. And in itemizing it, it is to destroy the flesh. Are we together? Look at why he is saying that. Look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. So rather than, so what would be the opposite of glorying in that? Do the work of Satan. What is Satan? Satanas. What is Satanas' opposition? So when someone does bad in the local church, we have two options. Glorify the bad or do the work of Satan towards the bad. Did you get that? If I had time, I'd have shown you how Paul talks about this thing. How, in the real sense, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, you say, treat yet such a man as a brother. Altogether. You say, treat such a man yet as a brother, not as an outcast. So if he's saying treat such men as a brother, he's not saying hand over the brother to Satan. It is oppose that conduct. So look how he says in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaveneth the whole lump? What is he really saying? He's trying to say that when you tolerate certain things, don't you know it will affect the entire populace? You are seeing a clear thing you ought to oppose. So there's something called godly Satanas. Do you understand? And there's ungodly Satanas. What was expected for them in 1 Corinthians was the godly Satanas. Right? Right? So there's a time when Satan is good. I hope you didn't just join this meeting now. I hope you are not just joining this meeting now, right? Reverse. Go back, right? And listen to what I'm saying. So there is good Satan. There is bad Satan. Peter was a bad Satan to Jesus. Paul was expecting the church to be a good Satan to what? The church or to that brother. Are we together? So he says, deliver such a one to Satanas, that is Satan, for the destruction. That is the opposition. Destruction of the flesh. Did you get that? Right? So in the real sense, the church will be that will actually oppose that action or will oppose that bad conduct. In opposing that bad conduct, they are playing the card or the role of Satanas. Right? I did not just say that the body of Christ is Satan. I just said the church was to play the role of Satan in the context of Satan, as that is opposition in 1 Corinthians. See another example. Look at 1 Timothy 1 verse 20. 1 Timothy 1 20. Are you there? Have you gone up? Look at 1 Timothy 1 20. 1 Timothy 1 20. It says, look at verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck. Now look at what he says in verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexandra, whom I have delivered unto Satan. What is delivered unto Satan? Delivered unto Satan, as that is opposition. Right? That they may what? Learn. Right? Not to what? Blaspheme. So what will the opposition cause? The opposition will cause, and will cause a rigid conversation, or in the real sense, the goal of that opposition is so that they can learn. Altogether. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, I have asked them to be opposed with gold that they will learn. So what is the reason for that man to be delivered unto Satan in 1 Corinthians 5? So that he may learn and the church may learn. Why? Because a little leaven leavened the whole lump. Are you there? Right? So in the real sense, when you see Satanas, it doesn't necessarily mean demonic activity, satanic activity, right? You see, that's why you must understand the Bible wasn't written in English. So lots of words would have their meaning understood when you go back to their context, right? You have to bridge the culture. Remember those four gaps you have to bridge? You have to bridge the culture. Remember the geography. Remember the language. Remember again the history. We'll see one example quickly, right? So go back to John 5 before we start our teaching this evening. Okay, we still have time. Look at John 5. Look at John 5. So Jesus is saying that, do not think in verse 45, I will accuse you to the Father. So he says, there is one that accuseth. What does it mean to accuse? To bring to charge. Remember that I said that earlier on, right? To bring to charge, right? To bring to charge against someone. So what is Jesus saying? That Moses has opposed you by accusing you, or by bringing to charge that conduct, or making you aware of that conduct. Did you get that? Right? So Moses, in whom you trust, accused your conduct, right? So in the real sense, what is Jesus saying? What Moses said is what I'm saying. In what Moses said, we see that he gave a response to certain conduct or certain slants of the heart. So when he uses the word accuse there, don't just go straight into the point of thinking, you know, today, the same way you use Satanas and Satan, right? You say, why are you accusing me falsely? A lot of time when you use the word accuse, it usually comes with a false accusation and all those things, right? But what is Jesus saying? So Jesus isn't invalidating Moses. Jesus, in the real sense, actually is validating Moses. Because he tells you that, look at verse 46, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how will you believe my word? So Jesus equates his ministry to that of Moses. So Moses was accusing. So when he says, Moses in whom you trust accuseth you, what was he accusing? Not accusing them as people, but accusing a slant, a reaction or a response to a heart, or to a message, to an information. Altogether. So he was accusing them of an action. What would the action be? Can we say unbelief? Right? So it is in that Moses, I don't need to, because Moses has. Right? So in the research, because what Moses said is what I am saying. What Moses said is what I'm saying. If you don't believe Moses, you won't believe me. Right? So Jesus is saying, I really don't need to accuse you because Moses already did. So you will see that where? In the scriptures. Out together. Don't forget the use of what. So you see, this evening we've tried to look at some basic Greek words to help us see some things. We said the law of Moses is not speaking about the Ten Commandments, right? And we said law of Moses is in Luke 24:44. He's speaking about the writings, the doctrines, the instruction that Moses gives, right? So now, what was Jesus doing? Go back to Luke 24. Go back to Luke 24. Look at Luke 24, verse 44. So look at Luke 24:44. Then, or 45. Then opened he their what? What is understanding? Don't forget. Mindset. Noios. right? What is opened, right? A word that can be used to speak about opening up a womb for the first time, right? Or opening up a deaf ear or something, blind and all of that. So he opened up their understanding that they might understand the scripture and said unto them. Now, mind you, this wasn't a conversation where Jesus just came and said few words. No, a good way to read verse 46 is he kept saying unto them, it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And the preaching, right, of repentance of sin and remission of sin should be preached or should be done. So what was Jesus doing? He was lifting up the veil. He was opening up the veil. He was lifting up the veils on their hearts, right? You know, Paul will tell you in 2 Corinthians that as Moses put a veil on his face, right, is to identify or to point your attention to the veil on their hearts. So what was Jesus doing to their hearts? He was lifting up the veils. Look at Acts 16:14. He was lifting up the veils. Acts 16:14, carefully, look at that. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were what? Spoken of Paul. All together, right? That similar word opened, right? Look at chapter 17, verse 3. Verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. What was he doing? What was Jesus doing? Taking them through scriptures to diemanuo, to explain, to expound, to open their hearts. What does it mean to open their hearts? To lift the veil of unbelief from their hearts by making them see. How will he do that? By synchronizing the scriptures accurately. Look at verse 3. Opening and alleging that Christ must need have suffered and be risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is who? Is Christ. Are we together? So what was Jesus doing after the resurrection? He expounded unto them in all the scriptures. However, his message before the crucifixion was still the same as his message after the resurrection, and they were all the same, which will be found in the writings of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. So go back to Matthew 16. Now let's start. Let's start in Matthew 16 this evening. What's time? Okay. Wow. That's a couple hours gone. Look at Matthew, a couple minutes rather. Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Elijah, Jeremiah. Where were they reading from? They were getting that knowledge from the writings of the scriptures, what you would call the graphe. What is graphe? Scriptures, that is writings. Are we together? Then Jesus said unto them, whom do you say I am? Then Simon Bar-Jonah answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, do you suppose that Peter had a revelation, but not the complete revelation? Well, let's see that. You know, if Peter had understood what the Christ in the real sense will look like, or what the Christ will do to make him the Christ, or what is expected from the Christ, he wouldn't have rebuked Jesus. Altogether, he wouldn't have rebuked Jesus. Are you here? So Peter says, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that is a revelation Peter got from the scripture. Because when he asked that question, their minds went back to scriptures. And that's why they started calling scriptural names like Elijah, Jeremiah, and some the prophets. Now, so but what did Peter say? Peter said, thou art the Christ, right? The Son of the living God. So today, let's look at the concept of Christ. Then probably tomorrow, the Son, concept of the Son of the living God. Now, go back to Genesis 3, Genesis 28. Now, let's start somewhere this evening, Genesis 28. Please follow me, right? Don't lose me. It's a journey, but we will get there, and I trust we will land safely. Now, go there quickly. Look at Genesis chapter 28. Verse 13. Genesis 28, verse 13. Look at that carefully. He says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. Now go back to verse 12. And he dreamed. Who is the he that dreamed? You will see that is the him called Jacob. right? Now, and look at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted up a certain place, and he tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to do what? To sleep. Who is this? Jacob. Right? And he dreamed. Who dreamed? Jacob. Right? Joseph was the child of Jacob, right? Joseph the dreamer. Jacob too dreamt. Anyways. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder. So in his dream, he saw a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of the ladder was reaching the heaven. And behold, the angels of the Lord were ascending and descending on it. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. Hold on. If you've been in the Christian faith for a few days, you should have gotten used to the phrase God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Why do you think that is a concept in the Bible? Look at Exodus 3. Exodus 3, verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say, what is his name? Is that similar to what Jesus is asking? Who do men say I am? Right? Look at that. So Moses is saying, okay, God is asking Moses to say something to a people. And Moses is saying, God, I know these people, I know them. They will ask me, what is the name of the God that sent you? That's what Moses is saying. Moses now says, what should I say unto them? Then God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Right? And he said, thou shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am. So I am is a revelation of the Father. Right? I am hath sent me unto you. Right? Now look at verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me. Now this is Jacob we are reading about. Has sent me unto you, that this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto what? All generations. So the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is to show that our God is a covenant keeping God, right? He makes a promise and keeps to it until he delivers. So the children of Israel will know a God as the God of their fathers. Who will their fathers be? God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. So we're reading Jacob. So it means that if we say God is a covenant keeping God, it means that if we find out what the promise God made to Abraham was, we find out what the promise God made to Isaac is, and what the promise made to Isaac or to Jacob is. But take it a step at a time. Go back to Genesis 28. Are you there? Genesis 28, look at verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac thy father. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to who? Thy seed. Stop. Is God making a covenant and a promise with Jacob regarding seed? Yes. Did God make a promise to Abraham regarding seed? Yes. Go to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 5. See what it says. And he brought Abraham forth abroad. How do we know? Look at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. You see, God has designed the Christian faith such that God himself is the reward of a man that believes the gospel. Unfortunately, we teach reward ridiculously, right? You see, the reward in the real sense is God himself. Don't let me go to that conversation. Anyways, look at verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards, who is the him they brought forth? Abraham. Look forth now towards the heaven and count or tell the stars. Right? If thou be able to number them, and he said unto them, unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, remember I started from day one. I said, if I knew be, right, new in the Christian faith or new in Bible interpretation, when you get to Genesis 3 and you say the serpent used to talk, yeah, you need to keep reading, then you find out the serpent never spoke. I showed you scriptures. And the serpent did not used to talk. So serpents don't talk. Did you get that? Right? So that's clear. Right? You keep reading Noah's story. We'll explain that from 1 Peter, but we don't have time for that. Right? In this series. Then now you get to Genesis 15. And you see the story in verse 5. Almost literally speaking, you read as the literal. And it says that God asked Abraham to come out. And Abraham opened his curtain. Right? And Abraham went outside. And Abraham stood outside. And God said, my son, can you see the stars? He says, yes. Can you see how numerous the stars are? Abraham says, yes, Lord. Yes, daddy. Right? I can see. Then God now says to Abraham, you see how the stars are plenty. Can you count them? Or can you count? And a translation will say, count them. And Abraham will now say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Then Sarah, mommy Isaac, will now come and say, Daddy Abraham, Father Abraham, your food is ready. And Father Abraham will say, will you come and stop disturbing me? Go to see, I'm actually in a communion counting the seventh heavens. Right? And he said, will you come and leave me alone? Right? So, he now counted, he couldn't count all the stars. Then God now says, my son, you've tried by works, but in the real sense, because you can't count the stars, so shall your seed be. So what we think is, the Bible now says, so shall Abraham's children be plenty. But read in context. Go to Galatians. Remember one of the principles we gave, principle number 5, if not 6. Principle number 5 says, examine how Jesus and the apostles examine their conclusions and how they taught these stories, right? To know how to teach these stories. So we saw Galatians 4. Paul, we say Abraham had two sons, and two sons will be what? An allegory, speaking about two covenants. Look at Galatians again. Look at Paul. Our very beautiful brother Paul alludes to this narrative. Look at Galatians 3. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. See that again. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now, see what Paul says. Oh, he said not unto seeds as of many, but seed as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. So when Paul read Genesis 15, what was his conclusion? This is the promise of Christ. Did you see that? Look at that again. Now to Abraham and his seed was the promise made. And he said not as to seeds as of plenty, but as to seeds as of one. So what is Paul saying? Let's assume Paul spoke English. In case you don't get the grammatical context, in case you don't get the lexicon or the structure of the grammar, it is not seeds as of many, but seeds as of one. In case you don't get it, the seed is Christ. What emphasis? See, you can only miss that point if you are insincere. It's clear. You can only miss that point if you deliberately choose to miss it. So, the concept of seed to bring forth harvest has been a concept right from Genesis. I said something, not once is the word seed used for what? Money. So when you talk about sowing seed, it's just a very ridiculous practice we practice as believers. Sowing seed to get more money. It's one of the most ridiculous, one of the most foolish, one of the most unintelligent practices we make as believers. Right? So seed, Paul reads seed. And Paul says, not seeds as of many, but seeds as of one. In case you don't get it, seeds as of one, not seeds as of many. In case you miss the point, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the promise of the work of the seed to Abraham was the promise of Christ. Did you see that? Go back to Genesis 15. So when you say, and God brought Abraham forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars, if thou be able to number them, and he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. What did Paul say when he read this? Paul said the seed is seed as of one. Who is the seed? Christ is the seed. So Christ is the corn of wheat that except he falls to the ground and dies, he abides alone. But upon falling to the ground and dying, upon the resurrection, there's much more what? Harvest. Who is in the harvest? You and I. Are we together? So, remember, the God of Abraham is the God of Isaac, is the God of Jacob. If you find out the promise of the seed, and you find out who the seed was to Abraham, you automatically found out who the seed was or is to Jacob, or Isaac, then Jacob. Because God is the God of the fathers, that is, God is the God of Abraham, the same God. That's why you say it's the same yesterday, today, right? So it's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Altogether, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the same God. So if you find out the promise to Abraham, it is the same promise to Isaac, is the same promise to Jacob. What is the promise to Abraham? We just found out it is the promise of a seed. Go back to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3. Verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Carefully. Look at that carefully. Galatians 3:13. See what it says there. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. So that the blessing of Abraham, look at that again, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What is the blessing of Abraham? That we might receive the promise of the spiritual faith. So when you understand the promise to Abraham, you understand the promise to Isaac and the promise to Jacob. When you understand the promise to Jacob, you understand the promise to Abraham. When you understand the promise to Abraham, you understand the promise to Isaac. Now, when you understand the blessing to Abraham, it is the same blessing promised to what? Isaac and Jacob. What is the blessing? Look at verse 14. It says, the promise of the Spirit through faith. 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 So when you sing, Abraham's blessings are mine, I am blessed in the morning, and don't think cattle, don't think diamond, don't think gold. It is the promise of the Spirit. That's Paul's conclusion. That's Paul's conclusion. So Paul says, conclude the blessing promised to Abraham as the promise of the Spirit. It's finished. Leave it there. Leave it there. Right? It looks like I'm stepping on a tiger's tail, right? You see, the promise of the Spirit is the blessing promised to Abraham. And is the same blessing, the same God, promised to Isaac and to Jacob. All together. So, what is the promise about? That the Spirit might be received by the Gentiles. So when you receive the message of the Spirit, when you receive the message of the Spirit, you receive the Spirit, that is, you've received of the promise that God promised from the beginning. Go back to Genesis 15. So he brought him forth abroad, verse 5, and said, look to the heaven, count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. What did Paul say? Dear saints, he's not saying, Abraham, we have plenty, plenty children. It is seed as of Christ. Seed as of one, not seed as of many, seed as of Christ. Right? Look at verse 6. And Abraham believed in the Lord. So Abraham believed in the promise. Right? Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for what? For righteousness. Anyways, I'm not supposed to look at Abraham as much today. So go back to Genesis 28. So I'm paying attention to Jacob, but I took you to Abraham. So it means that if I take you through the narrative of scripture, we'll find out where God promised a seed or gave a promise of a seed to Isaac. Right? But look at the one for Jacob. So look at what God says to Jacob in verse 13. He says, and the Lord said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. What is he saying? I am the same God that promised a promise to Abraham, your father. And he says, and the God of Isaac, the same God. He says, the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. Stop. Did God promise a land to Jacob? Yes, so. Did God as well promise a land to Abraham? Yes, so. Yeah, we're not going to look at that today. Maybe we'll look at that tomorrow. So God promised a land, and the land God promised is the promise of the Spirit. Are we together? Right? So did God promise a land to mankind? Yes. So what is the land? The land which is Mount Zion, the city of the living God. What? How else can you say it? The Spirit indwelt man. So when a man believes the gospel, he has received his inheritance. What is his inheritance? A land. What is his inheritance? A land. So what is his reward? A land. What did God say will be the reward? I am your exceeding shield, your great reward. So I will be your great. So what is your reward? God himself, the Spirit. So God is the Spirit that is the land you receive by believing the gospel. This is not far-fetched. Don't get, you see, it's good to want to get, be a landlord. Don't crack yourself by saying God, don't get yourself into those narrative of saying God has promised me a land, I must get a land. It's not a promise of the scriptures. Or rather, the promise of the land in the scriptures, the promise of the Spirit. Are we together? Are we here? Don't stone me yet. Are we together? So what did God promise Abraham? God promised Abraham a land. God promised Abraham the work of his seed. What did Paul say is the conclusion? That seed is Christ. Right? What is the promise of, what is the blessing that God promised Abraham? The blessing of what? The promise of what? The Spirit. So a man who believes the gospel has received the blessing promised to Abraham. What is that? The riches of his Spirit. So you are that man, you are that woman who God has blessed. Say, I'm a blessed man. Say, I'm a blessed man. Say, I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man. Yes, I am a blessed man. Yes, I'm a blessed man. You see, my bank account might not look like it, right? My house might not look like it. But blessedness to God is not seen based on material things. No, that's a shameful thing to actually understand or to accept. Are we together? To think that God measures his blessings on the life of a man, right? By the car you drive. That means God is not wealthy enough to make even half of the Christians on earth to even be able to have a car. That's it. You see, so the blessing that God promises man is himself as the reward. So who are you? You are that man. You are that woman who has received of God's blessing. So you wake up in the morning, you say, I'm blessed. So you sing that song with a conviction. Abraham's blessings are mine. I am blessed in the morning. What do you mean by you are blessed? You've received that promise of the Spirit. You've received forgiveness of sins. Your sins have been dealt with by the cross. And you are now that child of God who can call God Father. That is the blessedness. That's the blessedness of the believer. That's the blessing God promises man. God doesn't promise man car. No, that is stupid. That is rubbish. That's ridiculous. God doesn't promise man jets. No, that is ridiculous. God promises man himself. God promises man himself. God promised man himself. God promised man himself. So you are that one who has received of God's promise. You are blessed. Is it good to have a car? Yes, it's good. I'm not going to kick against the car, right? Is it good to have a jet? It's beautiful, but it's not the promise of God. No! See, look at it though. You are a believer, blessed of God because you have a Spirit. And what you think is a greater blessing God wants to give you is car. To make it more ridiculous, you have to sow a seed to get it. All together. Dear saints, take this to the bank. The promise that God has made to bless you is in the fact that he has given you his Spirit. You are forever blessed. You are forever blessed. You are forever blessed. It means you are never without help. It means you are always God's child. What an assurance. That's what we say is a blessed assurance. That Jesus is ours. What an assurance. What a mighty assurance that Jesus is ours. So to think that what God came on the earth to do in the flesh is to give you house, to give you car, is to be a slap on your face. As a believer, God took on flesh so that you will have car. Eh? And the car you are even having is 1922. Let's even assume it's 2004 or 2024. How many believers actually can buy a 2024 car? A lot of us, we buy cars 20 years after they've been in use.
And when we buy it, we pour anointing oil as the blessing of God. It's a shame. It's a shame. It's a shame. Is it wrong to get a car? Good, if you can afford it, buy it. But there's no promise that every believer will drive a car. No promise that every believer will own a house. But there's a promise that every believer will own a land. What is the land? God himself as the land. God himself as the land. God himself as the land. You know what it is for God to give you himself? Right? God says, take. See, before you were born, before we're all born in this generation, before, in fact, from the very beginning, he says, oh no, I'm going to give mankind myself. I'm going to give. So mankind across the years will reject. We'll be looking for something else. We'll be looking for what is not lost. But God will say, I have a plan. I'm going to give man myself. I'm going to be the reward that man will have by believing the message of the gospel. So you are that man who is blessed. You are not blessed because you have £1 million in your account. No, you are not. You don't need to be a Christian to have £1 million. In fact, most Christians don't have £1 million. And most Christians will never have £1 million. That's the fact. That's the fact. It's the truth. You see, the earlier you swallow that pill, the better for your life. The better for is one of the best ways to deal with depression coming up in front. Yes, that's the truth. That's the truth. I might never in my life have £1 million. I might never. If at all I do, it is not because God promised me. It is because I put in hard work, right? Because I do certain things, right? Are there miraculous things that happen? Yes, the miraculous happen. We believe in the miraculous, right? But not the ridiculous, miraculous things. Right, where one person is shortchanged because God wants to bless one part of his kingdom or one aspect of his child or one type of his child. No. See, even the few Christians who claim they are rich because God gave them money, you can trace the people they bribed. You can trace the corruption they partook in. A lot of them, not all of them, a lot of them. And even those peradventure who did not partake in it, right, you can trace the business activities they did. You can trace it. You can trace how they made money, including Solomon. You can trace it. It is not a promise of the Spirit, of God to man. The Christian faith doesn't promise riches. Let me say it better. The Christian faith promises riches, but the riches that is promised in the Christian faith is God as man's true riches. Are we together? Are we together? God promises himself as the riches to man. So they're saying, don't get depressed. Don't get yourself worked up. You see, go to schools, go and study your masters, go and do online courses, learn how to make money, go into trading, learn how to, you know, trade, buy and sell, learn how to do all those things, right? But to stay in one place, expecting one sudden overnight change because you are a child of God. You see, poverty will knock on the door morning, evening and night. And honestly speaking, to get to a time, poverty will break the door. And you will have nowhere to run because he would have sealed all the windows. That's troublesome, right? Anyways, so the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of Isaac, the blessing promised to Jacob is the blessing of the seed, the blessing of the Spirit. So a man who believes the gospel is a man who has received the promise of the Spirit. He is a man who has received the blessing that God has promised from time. Are we together? Let me close here. Right, so if we go back to verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I'm the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, wherein thou landest, Elias, that land I will give it unto thee and to thy seed. Did you notice that Abraham was a sojourner on the earth? You know, notice that Abraham was not a man who, in the real sense, you know, he was staying in one place all his life, he was a sojourner. So, which of the lands will be the land God promised him? It has to be the promise of himself. I am your great reward. Look at verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west. So in that seed will bring a spreading to the west, to the east, right? To the south and to the north. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be what? Be blessed. What is the blessing? The blessing is a promise of the Spirit. Altogether, the blessing is the promise. You see, I'm saying it again and again for a reason. The blessing is the promise of the Spirit. The blessing is not anything material. It's not money. It can never be money. Right? It would have been money if it was only believers that made money. or let me say it better, it would have made sense to see it as money if it was only believers that could possibly get rich. So such that God puts everybody on this earth, oh, and people are just giving birth up and down. And the only way you can become wealthy is by saying, I receive Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior. But that's not the case. You don't see one of the apostles, including Jesus, right, rank as amongst the richest in their time. You don't see any of them. You don't see them. You don't see them. So what rema do we think we have that they didn't have? Even across the scriptures, how many men can you call in the entire book, 66 books, how many men can you point to and say they were wealthy? How many? How many? First thing, you go to Solomon. After Solomon, okay, David. After David, okay, Abraham. After Abraham, okay. How many will you mention? Compare that number to the number of men mentioned in the Bible. Even the entire teaching ministry of Jesus, how many men that were rich did Jesus come in contact with? Do you understand? Right? So the blessedness of God is that you've received God. You've received Him. So you are always a man that is a man of God. You are God's man. Yet, you are that man who has received God's blessing. Don't forget that, dear saints. I'm going to take this up in next, it's a level further tomorrow. The blessing that God promises man is the blessing of Himself, which is His Spirit. A man who receives the Spirit has received the blessing. So Paul will tell you in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be our God and Father who has blessed us. He has blessed us. Why? Because we are now believers. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heaven. Where is that? In Christ. Who is Christ? The Christos, the anointed, the seed. Did you get that? Right? So we are men who are blessed. So it means that we are not poor men. But amongst us, we will have people who cannot afford to eat 2 days in a row straight. We saw that yesterday. What did James say? Let your works exhibit your faith. Faith without works is what? Dead. Anyways, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. Until I come your way again tomorrow, I love you dearly. Cheers.